turn with me, if you will, and stand and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, and I want you to stand in respect to the Word of God. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 12. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in a lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who also hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Shall we pray? Our Lord, this morning, sanctify this service, and thank you for the evidence of the Holy Spirit already in our midst. And we pray now, sanctify this message, and make it to bring honor and glory to thee, and to strengthen and edify thy children. Thank you for this church, and thank you for each one that you've brought this way this morning. And we pray, our God, that every one of us might be able to go out of here this morning after the service and say, we have met with thee, we have been in thy presence. So give listening ears and attentive minds and open hearts, and work out thy purpose in each soul and life that's here today. Again, we pray for those that are sorrowing and those, Lord, that are sickly. We ask that thou wilt watch over them and raise them back to health as it please thee. Now work out thy purpose here for thy glory. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. We're delighted you're here, and you can be seated if you will. And for those of you that are visiting with us, we started a series of messages on the general term, the doctrine of sanctification. And today we're going to look at the prerequisite or the requirement of sanctification. Now the reason we do that is because there's so much loose living and so carelessness in the lives of so-called professing Christendom at this present hour. I'll tell you right now, it's nothing for the believer, for the so-called believers today. They smoke, they drink, they play cards, they dance, they go every place where they can go. And I'll tell you right now, they seemingly serve God, as it were, on a second note. Well, beloved, as I've said before, I'll say again, when God saves us, it's the greatest privilege we can ever have this side of eternity. And when our Lord saves us, we need to liken it as to being called into the service. Now, Todd's here with us this morning, and he just got back from Italy. Well, he's in the service of the Air Force, and we find very clearly, his time is not his own. He probably has to get up a certain hour, and maybe go to bed a certain hour, but he has certain duties to perform. And I'll tell you right now, when he stands before his commanding officer, and if they call him on the carpet, his favorite slogan is going to be just like it was when I was in the service. It'll be a threefold slogan. It'll be, yes, sir, no, sir, and no excuse, sir. And in reality, I'm going to tell you right now, that's the way it's going to be with us when we stand before the judgment bar of God. Because every believer is going to give an account as to how we have lived for the Lord after He has saved us. And at that time, it's going to be too late. And God has not left us without instruction. And so this morning, for a few moments, we looked at the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we find very clearly. Notice what it says in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now someone might come along and say, now Pastor, wait a minute. I'm a believer and I'm not going to commit adultery or fornication. Is that right? You say, what are you talking about? No, I'm not going to look at another man's wife, or I'm not going to look at another woman's husband or anything like that. Wonderful. But I'll tell you right now, fornication goes beyond that. There is such a thing as what we call spiritual fornication. And spiritual fornication is very prevalent in the lives of many believers because this is what they do. They let something else or someone else come between them and the Lord, and when they do, they are guilty of spiritual fornication. You see, when God saves us, He's our Lord. He's our Lord and Savior. And He takes first place. And if He doesn't, then we become guilty of what we call spiritual fornication. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica, and he said very clearly, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So as we look at that for a few moments, we want to go ask ourselves this question, well, what in the world is Paul talking about? So our lesson today will fall into these two or three categories, and I know I won't have time to get through with them, so we'll just take two of them at the present time. And we find, first of all, I'm going to give you again the definition of sanctification. Now, the sanctification means, really, essentially, set apart. When a woman falls in love with a man, and a man falls in love with a woman, and I'll tell you this, when he puts the ring on their finger, what's he done? He has set that woman apart, and she set him apart. And that ring is an indication that from now on, they are going to be for each other and each other alone. And that's the word ought to be. When God reaches down and saves us, He sanctifies us. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep your finger on 1 Thessalonians. We'll be coming right back to it in just a moment. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we find verses 9 and 10, these words. Listen to what it says. This is God speaking to the believer. This is you here today, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, and you can underline that word, a peculiar people. Now that word peculiar has this meaning. It means drawing a circle around it and saying to everyone else, hands off and stay outside. Now that's what God's done to us. When He saved us, what did He do? He put a circle around us. And He said to the world, the flesh, and the devil, hands off and stay outside. This person belongs to me. And a lot of believers don't seem to understand that. And yet this is our position, and this is what God has done for us. Because look what He's done. We are a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of the Lord, who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now here's the message of sanctification. What is it? Sanctification is the act of the triune God, whereby He sets apart His people for Himself, His delight, His glory, and His use. Now you see, every one of us here that are believers, every one of us have a job to do. Some of you will occupy a pew. Some of you may have the opportunity to teach a Sunday school class. All of you have this privilege of prayer. All of us have this gracious privilege of being faithful unto the house of God on the Lord's Day as often as it's possible. And we find very clearly now, these are the things that every believer ought to do. When you raise your children, you don't ask your children, do you want to go to church? You make it to be absolutely second nature. My son is married, and my son is an unsaved man at this present hour, and he's married, and he lives in California, but I'm going to tell you this, we raised him this way. When he comes home, and it's still registered with him, when he comes home and he puts his feet under my table, and he sleeps in my bed, we find very clearly, on Sunday morning, we don't even have to ask him. He automatically and his wife get ready and go to church with us because they know that's expected. Now, how come? We raised him that way. And I find out that people today, and this is a sad commentary, and we have found it out, not only up north, but down here in the so-called Bible Belt, and this is what some will do. They'll say to the boys and girls, all right, if you don't behave yourself, we won't let you go to church. Well, the boys and girls don't want to go anyway, so they're going to stay home. And I'll tell you right now, they would enjoy staying home. But we find that God has done this. He has set apart His people, first of all for Himself, secondly for His delight, thirdly for His glory, and then fourthly for His use. Now what are we talking about? All of God's people are saints. Now you know me by my first name. I'm Brother Pete. If you wanted to, you could call me Saint Peter. You say, what do you mean? Alright, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I can call you the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find this is set forth for our learning. Paul writes it to the church at Corinth, and you have to remember one thing. This was a Gentile church, and it also applies to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 2, we read, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints," not called to be saints, called saints, "with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." So I could say, all right, there's St. Betty over here, here's St. Catherine, or St. Rainey over here, here's St. Dottie over here, and I'm not going to call you devil. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a saint in the sight of God. Now, we don't act like it. We don't look like it. But we are still a saint of God. How come? Because God has done this. When He saved us, what did He do? He set us apart. And sanctification means very clearly that it is the act of the triune God whereby He sets apart His people for Himself, for His delight, for His glory, and for His use. All right? But now sanctification goes even a little bit different. Sanctification means to consecrate or set apart for a sacred use. It means to cleanse or purify, to adorn or beautify. Now, what are you talking about? Well, the example of Aaron in the Old Testament. So take your Bibles and go back to Leviticus chapter 8 for just a moment. And let me show you how Aaron was set apart. And Aaron is a picture of a priest, and he was the high priest in the Old Testament, but he is also the picture of a believer in the New Testament. In Leviticus chapter 8, we find, listen to it if you will, Leviticus chapter 8, beginning with verse 6. "Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith, and he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim, and he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront did he put the golden plate and the holy crown as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar with all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him." Now what do you have here? This is exactly what God does to us in the New Testament. He sets us apart. How? By the washing of water by the word. And we are washed in the regeneration of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And we find as Aaron had the blood put upon him, you and I who are saved were under the blood. As Aaron had the anointing oil put upon him, it's a symbol of God the Holy Spirit coming into the heart of every believer. And Aaron was set apart by God, for God, and for God's use. And that's a picture of us at this present hour. And the sad commentary of it is this, that so many people just don't seem to realize. You see, it's a privilege to be a believer. It's a great honor to be a Christian. And the devil's come along, and the devil has done this. He's gotten some people, so that really they begin to apologize for the fact that they've been converted. That's the last thing you need to apologize for. If anything, we need to set it forth before the whole world, and that is this, that God will give you the privilege and the honor of being a Christian, and you have to come God's way, and that's it. And you see, as the people in the armed forces, what do? They wear their uniform. Once a month, I put on the uniform of the Air Force. That uniform is clean. And everything that's on it has to be just so. And when I walk into the rooms, all right, they recognize me, and they'll say, "Good morning, chaplain," or "How are you, chaplain?" And if it's below rank, if I see them outside, the first thing they do, they'll salute me. Now, we wear that uniform proudly. All right? You can wear the banner of Christianity humbly. Not proudly. Because you and I have been selected by God. We didn't choose Him, He chose us, didn't He? And when He chose us, what did He do? He sent the Holy Spirit of God to go after us and find us in our sinful condition and bring us out of our sinful condition and redeem us by His precious blood. And He hath clothed us with the robe of righteousness, and therefore all of God's people are righteous people, and they ought to wear that robe acceptably. You still with me? Sanctification goes even further. Sanctification regards its object in the moral sense and terminates in an experiential change in both character and conduct. When I was 18 years of old, if anybody would have told me I'd be a Baptist preacher, I'd have hit him. I had no use for God. And I didn't even want to be around people of God. But I'm glad God didn't leave me in that category. And so are you, if you've been genuinely converted. You're glad God didn't leave you in that category. You're glad that what did He do? In spite of your opposition and in spite of everything else, what did He do? He fingered in your heart until one day, slowly but surely, He made you begin to think about the things of God. And I'm going to tell you right now, He began to make you think about the things of eternity, and He made you begin to understand that you're not ready to meet Him. And you know what He did? He put the cry in your heart for mercy. And then to your utter amazement, what did He do? I'll tell you what He did. He reached down and saved you, didn't He? And it's the greatest privilege you can have this side of eternity. And you see, sanctification, when it takes place, this is what it does. It regards its object in a moral sense and terminates in an experiential change in both character and conduct. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? All right, here's an individual that's just as selfish as he can be. When God saves that person, God's going to put a generosity in that person. Whereas at one time they grabbed for everything for themselves, now this is what they're going to do. They're going to want to share everything they have for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. If an individual has a long tongue and a vicious tongue, and you know that's the only instrument that gets sharper by its use. The more they use it, the sharper it gets. And how true it is. My wife's got a little hoe at the house and we need to sharpen it. It was given to us by a man from the Netherlands, and it's a real kind of a half-round hoe, you know, but it's got to be sharpened every once in a while because it gets dull. Well, the only thing that gets sharper by its use is the tongue. And when God gets a hold of an individual, I'll tell you right now, He'll get a hold of our tongue. He'll get a hold of our temper. He'll get a hold of our stubbornness and everything like that, because sanctification is, it regards its object in a moral sense and terminates and an experiential change in both character and conduct. Whereas at one time we were against the things of God, there is now the imparting of a love for God, a capacity to worship Him acceptably, and also a meekness for heaven. Now that's what sanctification is all about. Have you been sanctified? I pray you have, because I'll tell you right now, it's a marvelous reality. Now let's look, if we will, for a moment or two, at the desperate need for sanctification. Now why does God sanctify people? Because this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's in our text this morning. So let's go back and look at it. Let's look at the desperate need for sanctification from this standpoint. You see, our subject today is a prerequisite of sanctification. Now I've set forth a little bit of what it is. Now let's look at the desperate need for it. First of all, we're going to look at it from the standpoint of God. Sanctification is part of God's redemptive plan. Now let me show you this. Take your Bibles now, keep your finger on 1 Thessalonians, turn to the book of Jude, the last, next to the last book of the Bible. And by the way, if you don't know your books of the Bible, I'm going to ask you to memorize them. Do you young folks here today, you know the books of the Bible? Can you say Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on and so forth? If you can, I hope that you'll be taught them. My wife has a song that goes with that. Maybe she can teach you how to sing it. And that way you can do it. I don't know whether you did in your Sunday school class or not, kiddo, but you probably will before you get through. But it's good to learn the books of the Bible. And the book of Jude is the next to the last book of the New Testament. Now look at what it says in verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, now look at these words, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now here is the prerequisite of sanctification, first of all, from the standpoint of God. It's an integral part of God's redemptive plan. We are sanctified by God the Father. When did that take place? Back yonder before the foundation of the world. What did God do? God looked upon the mass of humanity and He sanctified a group that are going to be converted. And I'll tell you right now, only God knows who they are and where they are, and every one of them the Lord God of heaven is going to get. Because not a one of them that God the Father has sanctified will ever be put in the devil's hell. They'll all be converted before they leave this earth. But then we are not only sanctified by God the Father. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 12, or 13 I should say, if you will. We are also sanctified by Christ the Son. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, we read these words. Listen to it. Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Now, where did Christ die? On the outside of Jerusalem. But we are sanctified by God the Father. We are sanctified by Christ the Son. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and if you'll look at verse 13, you'll find out that we are also sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, we read, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, isn't that marvelous? You see, here's the integral part of sanctification. It's the integral part of God's redemptive plan. The second thing about it is this. It is impossible to be in the presence of God without sanctification. Now turn again, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, and look again at verse 14, where we read these words. Listen to them. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now preacher, what in the world are you talking about? When we are sanctified to be holy. God's people are a holy people. We're expected to be that way. And I'll go one step further. We want to be that way. You and I no longer want to live in sin if God's really saved us. One of the great cries, I should say, of a believer is this. Lord, I don't live for you like I really want to live for you. And that is the cry of a true believer. And the reason we are in that category is because we are still in the body of this old flesh. And you and I have to remember one thing. When God saved us, He didn't save our old flesh. That still remains the same. But what did He do? He set us apart, and we find He sanctified us, if I may use that point, or that term, and we find it's impossible for us to be in the presence of God without being holy. So no individual, and you've run into folks like I have, and I'll tell you right now, every time I do it, I just kind of cringe a little bit, and this is what some of them say. Well, I don't think God's got too much against me. I'm trying to live a good life, and you know, after all that's expected of us. No, that's not. We can try to live a good life all we want to try, but we'll never make it. Because we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And man cannot, he cannot earn by or merit his way into glory. We all come on the same level, because the grace of God puts every man on the same level, and that level is the level of a sinner that's unable to rescue himself or herself. Now when God sanctifies us, we find very clearly we are sanctified by the triune God. Then it's impossible for us to be in God's presence without sanctification. And then also, sanctification comes because it is imperative for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now preacher, what are you driving at? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will, and look for me at verses 19 and 20. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 19 and 20, we find these words. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Now what were you talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ, being the holy God that He is, He cannot stand to have anything that's unholy in His presence. He makes us holy by regeneration and redemption. He keeps us holy by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our heart and by our sanctification that begins the moment we continue and the moment we are born and continues until we are brought into glory. Our sanctification starts when we're born again, and we find very clearly, then we see it is imperative for the glory of God, because God, all through eternity, you and I are going to be on display to the angels of God as the product of God's sanctification. And people today don't seem to understand that. But this is a desperate need for sanctification. Now that's from the standpoint of God. Now let's look at the desperate need of sanctification from the standpoint of man. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, first of all, man's nature has to be changed. Now, what do you mean? David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. When a woman brought forth a child in the Old Testament, that woman had to be set apart for a certain number of days for purification. Why? She brought forth an unholy thing. In sin did my mother conceive me. Every child born into this world is born a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now from the standpoint of man, sanctification is a prerequisite because of the fact man's carnal nature has to be changed with something else. Now what do you mean? Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you will, and look at me at verses 6 through 8. And you'll run into this, and you'll find out this is absolutely so, because if you go out and do any kind of visitation or witnessing, I'll tell you right now, you'll run into this, and I'll tell you this, this is what we were before God saved us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, we read, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." All right, now turn to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to bring these two together with a homely illustration. In Colossians chapter 1, we find very clearly, listen now, Colossians chapter 1, look at me at verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now look at verse 21. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." All right, let's bring that right down the line. How come boys and girls will tell their mother and dad no when they ask them to do something? You know why? It's born in them. You and I don't have to teach our children to be disobedient. We have to teach our children to be obedient. Now how come? We're born in sin. And the carnal mind is at enmity against God. I remember a number of years ago when I was driving the school bus, I had a little kindergarten boy, and he got on the bus, and I asked him one day, I said, "When are you going to come to church and Sunday school?" He said, "Never." I said, "Why not?" He said, "I don't want to go." And he said, "My mother and dad, I don't care if I don't want to go." And he said, "I don't want to go." I said, "Why don't you want to go?" He said, "I don't want to hear anything about God, just kindergarten." Now how come? Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. And man has to be changed. And the only way you can change somebody is from the inside out, not from the outside in. And when God reaches down and saves us, what does He do? He changes from the inside out. Because this is what He does. He changes us from an individual who is at enmity with God in our mind, and we find, what does He do? He plants within us a principle of life, and it's energized by God the Holy Spirit, and feeds on the blessed Word of God. And I'll tell you right now, when God saves us, We have a principle of life planted within us that want to be in fellowship with the Lord God of heaven. That's why every individual, I don't care if that person be 6 years old or 60 years old, when an individual gets converted, we all start out on the same plane, and that is what? We are babes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't stay that way. And those that do, then put it down. There's been a false birth. Because God's children are going to grow in spirituality the same as the fleshly children grow as they continue to get bigger and bigger. Unless they are retarded, I'll tell you right now, they'll grow. And when in the spiritual realm, God doesn't have any retarded births. And we need to understand that. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you will come into contact with individuals just like I do. Yes, I've gone to church. I've got a neighborhood full of them. They're all members of a church somewhere. Most of them are Baptists. Oh, yes, I've been to Baptist church. I got saved when I was a little boy, a little girl. But when are you going to go? Well, when I find time. I'm ready to go to heaven, but they never got darkened the door of God's house. They do everything on the Lord's day that they're not supposed to do. And we find very clearly when you talk to, oh, yes, I've been saved. I know Jesus. He's my Savior. No, He's not. No, He's not. Now, how come? Because there's been no change in their life. Has there been a change in your life since you got converted? If there hasn't, you need to go back and find out if you ever really have been converted. Because when God saves us, what does He do? He replaces our carnal nature. And the state of man has to be changed before there can be life. Now why? Let me give this to you. Sin has in it a deformity which mars the soul, destroys its beauty, disrupts its order, brings deformity and ugliness. Sin is a state of the heart which refuses to be in subjection to God. It is a casting off of God's divine law and setting up self in its place and pleasing in its stead. And therefore, man has to be broken down and has to be changed. And when we get saved, what happens? Behold, all things pass away. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A creature. A new creation. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. A number of years ago, there was a man that lived in this particular village. And we find out very clearly, he was a rough and tumble man. Well, I mean, he was tough. He had beaten up many people in that village. And so one day, he came back. And you know what they did? The folks around there, he came back because he got converted and he got to be a preacher. And he came back to his little Baptist church. And we find that as he did there, when he stepped out on the pulpit, this is what happened. They had a great big long list on a piece of paper. Big scroll, and it just laid out. And it said right at the top of the list, these are the things that you are guilty of. What about now? He looked at it, and when he looked at it, his face paled at first, you know. He said, how am I going to answer that? He closed his eyes for a moment, and then he looked up and he held that list out and he saw it show it like that, and it reached from here to the floor. He said, yes. He said, these are all the things that I am guilty of. I make no denial about it. He said, I deserve to be in hell. But he said, I want to say to you very kindly that the Lord God of heaven has redeemed me, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And he went on and preached the gospel, and many got converted. Now how come? Well, the state of man has to be changed. And we find very clearly that every true believer knows the depravity of our own heart. That's why we can't sit in judgment on someone else. I've had people say, but I'd never do a thing like that. How do you know you would? The old potential is still there. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And the only reason that you and I aren't worse off than some of those that do are doing and guilty of these things is because the grace of God restrains us. And I'll tell you something else. If you've been genuinely saved, there's a principle of life in your heart that's in revulsion against these things, and you're never happier than when you are found praising and serving and singing the praises of God. Now let me ask you a question. Do you like to come to church? Now do you really like to come to church? Will you say yes, preacher, or what do you like about it? Do you like the music? Well, yeah, I guess so. You like the preaching? Yeah, I kind of like it. But what really makes you like it? Want me to tell you? These two things. Number one, you come here to find it to do what? You come here to worship God. And number two, what happens? When you come here and you come to worship God and you sing His praises and the Holy Spirit of God is in the midst of the service, I'm going to tell you this. He will touch the heart of every true believer in the congregation, and that true believer will find a satisfaction that they cannot find in the world. And when they walk out of here, they'll say very clearly, man, wasn't it good to be in the house of God today? I've had people come in, and this has happened not only in my own case, but I've had it happen because of the fact that in the services, I've had people come in and they said, you know, Pastor, they said, when I came in here, I was so tired and I was half sick, and I didn't think I could stay. And by the end of the service, they said this. They said to me point blank, they said, you know, they said about right, almost in the middle of, not even in the middle of the service, just as the song starts singing, you know what happened? My tiredness then went away, and my ailments seemed to went away, and I'll tell you right now, when I come out of there, I just felt so refreshed, and I'm so glad I came. Now how come? Because when God saves us, He puts a principle of life in our soul that rejoices and feeds on the things of God, and nothing else will satisfy it like what I've described for you this morning. Now I'm going to ask you a question. You like to come to church? If you do, I hope you make a habit of it. And all of you that are coming here, I just praise the Lord for you, because now my time's gone. I've got another point to bring up and the details that are involved in sanctification, but I'll tell you this. You just pray that the Lord keep us alive on this earth, and maybe we can have it next Sunday morning, but I'd rather that the rapture would take place, wouldn't you? All right. Now, what's the practical lesson? Salvation involves sanctification. Justification declares us to be righteous. Sanctification makes us to become like that. Keep that in mind. And our Lord said very clearly, this is the will of God. That we are to do what? We find very clearly, this is the will of God for every one of us that know Him. And what is it? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, you may go off this week, and let me leave this week. You may go off this week, and it may be a tough time. Maybe as hard as it can be. And maybe, as it were, you say, preacher, I'll lose my temper. All right, don't let it. Just ask the Lord to hold it in check. And let me leave you this illustration. There's a man, he was a rough and tumble fighter. And he had a temper. And he got converted. And he came back to where he lived, you know, and I'll tell you right now, some of his old ponies got together, and they did this. I mean, they picked on him, and they picked on him, and they picked on him until finally, as it were, he lost his temper, and he threw one of them down the ground, and he was going to take that great big fist and jam it right in that person's mouth, and really, might say, break his jaw. And as he did, he straddled that individual, and he held his arm up like that, and then all of a sudden, he stopped and began to cry. And he got up, he picked the man up, and he hugged him. And he said, I'm sorry. He said, forgive me. He said, I was ready to beat you, as it were, to a pulp. But he said, when I saw that, I was about ready to hit you with my fist. He said, the Spirit of God stopped me and said this, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And he said, God stopped me. He said, I've asked the Lord to forgive me. He said, will you forgive me? The man looked at him kind of funny, and he said, yes. He never got away from that. Months later, that same man that had been knocked down to the ground, he looked that man up, and he said, you know, he said, I just come to tell you that the Lord has recently saved me. And he said, fine, tell me how come. He said, you remember when you tackled me and you were going to hit me? He said, yes, I do. He said, well, I'll never forget that either. He said, I expected you to beat me to a pulp. And he said, all of a sudden, you stopped and started crying, And when you got me up and you hugged me and asked me to forgive you, he said, this is what was registered. He said, if that man has had that much of a change in his life, because I knew what he was like, he said, there's been such a change in that man's life. He says, there's got to be something to this Christianity. And he said, I want to find out more about it. Beloved, it's so. And sanctification is as much a part of your life as your justification is. Oh, may God teach us and help us that we'll live more like our blessed Redeemer. Do you know Him? Oh, if you do, rejoice in the fact that He sanctified you, and now go on and live more for Him and ask Him to give you the grace to do. Shall we stand? My Father, this morning, thank You for this time, and thank You again for the opportunity of looking into Thy Word and touching, as it were, the hem of the garment. Oh, Lord, who are we that You'd sanctify us? Who are we that You'd save us? And who are we that You'd keep us? Oh, God.